and your frustration. So as believers, we have to work with ourselves, working toward completion in our soul salvation as to why do I have an issue with people that don't look like me, people that possibly didn't vote like me, and people that don't live like me. We have an issue with that. So regarding the church, we've got to do some rewiring. We have to pay some attention to this wiring issue. On last Sunday, we dealt with righteousness. And we looked from Luke chapter 18 where Jesus gives this parable of a Pharisee and a tax collector coming to pray in the same building, yet one prayed a righteous prayer, another prayed a self-righteous prayer. As the body of Christ in 2020, we can no longer be guilty of being self-righteous. The idea of self-righteous is because I thought it, that's the way it's supposed to be. I've made myself higher than the awareness and consciousness of God, and that is the wrong approach as believers. We are supposed to be righteous, and this passage in this parable, Jesus says, if you exalt yourself, you will be humble, but if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. The prayer of this tax collector was, Lord, I am a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. As the body of Christ, we must still come to the foot of the cross in a humble position, for if it had not been for God sending Jesus, we would all still be lost. So, responsibility, race, righteousness, and today we're going to end with reverence. We're going to end with reverence. We will be in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. There's a lot going on in this book of Hebrews, so we will spend more time with it in Wind Up Wednesday, trying to break it down even more so for the sake of this preaching hour. We cannot hang too long, but we want to make sure that we're on the same page with some things, though, okay? So the scripture says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Reverence, 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 reverence. Is literally the idea, the thought rather, of the position of having profound respect. Now jot that down in your notes, having profound respect. One of the issues that we will jump back to Matthew chapter 23 throughout the course of our time, so we leaned on that as a reference passage on last week, and we'll lean back on it this week again in Matthew chapter 23. For it's there in Matthew 23 that Jesus says that you shouldn't even call any man, don't even call a father a father. Don't call a rabbi a rabbi. Now, for all you deep folks, God, Christ was not saying don't call your father father. Don't call the man of God a rabbi, and you know he is a rabbi. The problem in the context of Matthew 23 is that people were putting more emphasis on positions, and these rabbi were sitting in the seat of Moses, acting as if God spoke to them first, and it was their charge to tell everybody else what God said to them after God had already spoken. So there's really, and some people look at this and they say, well, you're not supposed to call people reverend. Well, listen, now, in my context, the way I grew up, that once you profess your call to ministry, they automatically, once you preach the first sermon, you got to get that first sermon. Preach that first sermon, they call you Rev. And in my context, with our group, that when you call someone reverend, you're automatically giving them this place of respect. If they are do it or not, we're automatically giving these people a place of respect. Now, I'm not saying don't call somebody reverend, but if we look at the context of Matthew 23, if anybody is trying to stand in the place and the position of God, we should not give them any type of title. All right, because reverence is only supposed to be to God and God alone. All right, I'll say it again. Our reverence is only to God. So our reverence is our profound, our deep respect. Our worship now becomes our response to what it is that we reverence. So if our reverence is our deep respect, Our worship now is a response to that what we have deemed as respectful. The challenge for us in the 21st century is that we have our reverence wrong. So since our reverence is wrong, our worship is tainted. I'll say it again. Our reverence is wrong. And if our reverence is wrong, our worship is going to be tainted. The title of our sermon today, jot it down if you will, There's Only One Rev. There's only one Rev with the subtopic of essential business. There's only one reverence, my brothers and sisters, and that must be to God and God only. Not reverence for a personality, not reverence for a position, not reverence for a place, but our reverence is to God. When we get our reverence situation right, when we get the rev right, everything else will fall into place. I'll say it again. Once we get the rev right, everything else will fall into place. This Christian American church, we give profound respect to people in their positions, their pedigrees, their professions, and then we condition respect to God based upon our situation and how we feel. So much so that we lean on what other people have to say more than we trust what God has already said. And it's because our reverence is out of place. We have become what I would call casual with God and cozy with the culture. So much so that we believe what the culture puts out and we question what God has already said. Again, my friends, there is an issue when it comes to our reverence. We are supposed to have reverence only for God. Is that making sense for us? In Matthew 6 and 33, you know the verse well. It says, "And seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you as well." It must be, and it can only be, about God's kingdom. Is that making sense for us? Not kingdoms in America, not the kingdom of your denomination, not the kingdom of your DNA, but the God's kingdom and God's kingdom only. It is God that we reverence. Make no mistake about it. Throughout the course of time, God has been clear that our worship is for him, it's for God and God only. And it's because we reverence God. So let me put a couple things on your mind real quick regarding reverent behavior. First one is we reverent God. We reverence God without question. Exodus 3 and 5, it says this. Then he said, "Do not come near me. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place you're standing on is holy ground." God does not deserve our disrespect. We enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise. We must have reverence for God. If you do not reverence God, you're not going to reverence, you're not going to have respect for his building. If you do not reverence God, you're not going to respect another human being that's made in his image just like you were. If you don't respect God, you're not going to respect his word. If you don't respect God, you won't even respect yourself. So this reverence in behavior says, number one, you got to respect God. Next thing, not only respect God, but we respect God's place. God's place. Again, in Exodus 3 and 5, it says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 5, verse 1, says, "Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools who do not know what they are doing. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty with your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools, fulfill your vow. Verse 5 says this: it is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Verse 7, much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. So Solomon is saying to his sons, he's saying to the saying to us in Ecclesiastes 5, that be careful what you say and where you go and what you do in the house of the Lord. And if you don't respect, have reverence for God, you won't have reverence for his place. All right. Let me give you another one. You must have reverent submission. Reverent submission says to this in Matthew 26 and 39. In Luke 22 and 42, as well as in Mark 14 and 26, they all say, not my will, but thine will be done. We must live in reverent submission. Is that making sense for us? Our reverent submission, when we are willing to cease our personal pursuit. And we can literally say, as the old hymn was said, less of me and more of thee. Reverent submission. That some of us have still, we've not died to the calls of us. And yet we wonder why we don't hear God or see God responding the way we think we should have heard him or have seen him respond by now. The challenge is we've got to have reverent submission. Let me give you one more thing to reverence. We must reverence God's word. There in John 10 and 35, it says the scripture cannot be broken. And here it is. We spend more time reading novels and magazines and newspapers, and they all have a place to offer us information. But as a believer, we get our nutrients out of the Word of God. Again, Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God shall last forever. So why would I spend more time reading something that's going to fade away as time progresses instead of hanging on the nutrients of God's Word? God's Word, as in 2 Timothy writes 3:16, that it is inspired. It is the Word of God. And that's what one thing that we can reverence. Let me give you something to balance this off with before we jump in this Hebrews chapter 12. What reverent behavior should not be. Okay. I gave you a couple of things what reverent behavior should be. Reverence to God. Reverence to God's house. Reverence and reverent submission and reverence to God's word. But here's what it should not be. It should not be false reverence. Should not be false reverence. There again in Matthew 22, 23 rather, throughout that entire passage, Jesus deals with these Pharisees and how they spoke highly of themselves and what they did for themselves, but they didn't even take care of their own families. False reverence. It's the idea that I put on this persona that I'm God-fearing, but in all actuality, I'm all about me. False reverence. Listen, let me step to the edge of the stage this morning and challenge some of us that even as believers, after all we have experienced with God, some of us are put false reverence on the table. For we look the form, we look the picture of godliness, but our actions don't always fall through with what God wants us to do. For example, if I say that I love God, how is it I can still have anger in my heart? If I say that I love God, why is it that I question should I forgive my brother? And I know he did me wrong, but if God's grace is sufficient for me, why is it not applicable for him? We cannot live in this space of false reverence to say that I love God with all my heart, but I hate you. And I pray for God to get your attention if you have to kill him. Really? But I say I love God. False reverence. We must be guilty of having a reverent spirit towards God in God only. So here's the idea, the thought. When we get our reverence right with God, everything else that comes out of us will be pleasing to him. When we get it right with God, everything else will be pleasing to him. Do you believe that? We want peace. We want all the things that God can give, but we want it on our terms. We want God to respond to us. We want God to be quick to respond to everybody else but to us. We want patience from God. We want his mercy. We want his quick forgiveness. But when it comes to everybody else, God, get them. Show them that you're mighty. Show them that you're God and God all by yourself. Show them they can't do that to you. Well, what about me? What about the things that I did? And it's reminded me that I have to thank God for the mercy that he withheld back from me what should have come upon me. But our reverence must be right. Please, my friends, hear my heart today. This is a struggle for the body of Christ because we are giving reverence to the wrong stuff. We are giving deep respect to tradition, deep respect to new ideas that we see other bodies doing. And our reverence is not for God. We're going to always have an issue trying to keep up with somebody else when we're not reverencing the right source. Everybody hear what I'm saying today? As the body of Christ, our identity is in God and God alone. As a son and daughter of God, your identity is in God and God alone. So we cannot be irreverent. We have to be reverent in our reverence to God and God alone. I hope that's making sense for us. I pray that it's challenging. It's been challenging me for the past 4 weeks as I was working on this because I had to look within the heart of Demetrius. What are the things that I hold in deep respect? And am I holding those things in greater respect than I am God? We have to come to the table of truth and honesty, everybody. Because all of us have some areas in our world but we are applying more deep respect. We're spending more time with that than we are in our personal growth through the example of Jesus Christ to God. Is that making sense for us? And all I want to challenge us for today, as the body of Christ and as sons and daughters of God, that our reverence must be to God and God alone. From the days when the law was given, when God told Moses the same, that this whole idea of having a Sabbath day, this whole idea of keeping these laws, it was to help the children of Israel keep their reverence for God. And we want a life without laws and without accountability because we want to do what we want to do. That is not the way of God's agenda. There is a plan. Seek ye first again his kingdom and his righteousness. You can't go after his kingdom your way. All right. So I say once again, there's only one Rev. There's only one that gets the reverence where the reverence is due. And that is God. And once we get that right, there's a greater chance that everything else will fall in place. Let's look at the passage. Now listen, we don't have time to go through the whole exegetical view of Hebrews 12, but there's a lot going on in this passage. But where we end up is God's response to the people. Is the response to the people. And again, the verse says, verses 28 and 29 says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Write this down, if you will. There's only one Rev. Here it is. His reverence is an unshakable kingdom. His reverence is an unshakable kingdom. All right? So the idea here is, in the verses prior to this, God is saying through the writer of Hebrews that his voice is strong. God speaks and the world, the earth responds to his voice. That's why you have to love verses, the first word in 28. Therefore, there's power in God's voice. But therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Paul says this. He said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the word of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain. As the body of Christ, we have something to celebrate, that our king and our king's kingdom can never be shaken. It will never be destroyed. Although the earth is going to fade away, God's kingdom will and shall last forever. Ever. So why on earth would I spend the course of my day investing in a kingdom that will spoil and fade away? We must use common biblical and wisdom sense to invest ourselves in something that will never fade away, and that is the kingdom of God. Why? It is unshakable. It is unmovable. It cannot go away. So we have something that we worship for, and it is the reverence of the kingdom of God. I pray that's making sense for us today. Malachi says this in Malachi 2. Now, you priests, this warning is for you. If you do not listen, and if you do not resolve to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse on you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you have not resolved to honor me. Because of you, I rebuke your descendants. I will smear on your faces the dung from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. Verse 4, and you will know that I have sent you this warning so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned away from sin. God speaks to this prophet and says, you got to get it right. And if the priest don't get it right, there's no help for the subjects. So if we as the body of Christ, if we still struggle in owning who God is, what is the hope for the world? God says, tell the priest, we just read it, tell the priest that I'm going to smear the poop of the sacrificial animals on their faces. Pick up all that imagery. Pick it up. But God has said, I am so thrown off by you that the way your worship smells to me, I'm going to smear your worship on you so everybody else can smell how stinky you are in my nostrils. And it's because their reverence was wrong. We as the body of Christ in the 21st century, we cannot get our reverence wrong, because if our reverence is wrong, our worship means nothing. There's only one Rev, and his reverence is an unshakable kingdom. Aren't you glad for Jesus? The fact that Christ became flesh and died for the penalty of our sins, so that the moments we get it wrong, his grace is still sufficient, and we still look and we still smell good to God. All right. So there's only one reverence. Write this down if you will. His reverence has a thankful kingdom. The B part of verse 28 said, let us be thankful. When you are in full understanding of the unshakable kingdom of God, there's really only one of the great responses that comes out of us, rather, is a response of thanksgiving. When you realize that all of the other emperors and their kingdoms throughout the course of history have died, but the only kingdom that's still standing is the kingdom of God, a gratefulness comes out of us, and we're thankful to God. Y'all think about it. the Romans, when they were in power, the Babylonians in power, all the way up to now, leaders and kingdoms have risen and fallen. They've fallen. But there's only one kingdom that's still standing. Now, it may not be standing as strong here in America as it was in times past, because the kingdom of God is growing exponentially in Africa and the global south. And they're actually sending missionaries to America now. You know, so we may not be as strong as we once were, but the kingdom of God in a global sense is still standing strong. It is unshakable. Let us be thankful. Listen, if you are attached to a power source, and you realize that all that this source has endured and the source is still strong, you are grateful. There is a sense of gratitude and thankfulness that comes out of you, right? So let me remind you, if you are a son and daughter of God, if you are one of the children of Abba Father, your source has never waned. We have never had a glitch with God. With all the people that are pulling into that power source, the power has never diminished. It's never flickered on and flickered back off and flickered back on again. No, because it is unshakable. So as you are enduring this medical pandemic, the source that you are connected to as a son and daughter of God is unshakable. This power source will never blink on and blink off. It will never twitch on, twitch off. It will never fade away, because the kingdom of God is unshakable. And for this, you ought to be thankful. We've come to the place in our lives where we're thankful for God in all things and for all things. It doesn't matter what happens in our world. We find ourselves in a place of thankfulness. I've been watching all these graduates of 2020, and I've seen them struggle. They struggle, but they're still showing signs of gratefulness. Signs of thankfulness. I got one in my own house, and I've been watching her go up and down, but she's been doing pretty good. She's thankful because at least she was able to graduate. You have to find a reason to be thankful. When the walls are caving in and the bottom is falling out, you have to have a heart for it. You have to find a reason to be thankful. That's why the psalmist said, O ye of Israel, think of the goodness of God. Someone else said, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, you got to think about it. Somebody got to think real hard along. But when you think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he yields to you and all that he's done for you, there is a response of thankfulness that comes out of you. So the writer again says, let us be thankful. Let's keep on going in the passage. Verse, the C part of 28 says, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. There's only one rev, and his reverence has an acceptable kingdom. We got a thankful kingdom. We got an acceptable kingdom. So he says here real clearly, like he says, and so worship God acceptably. So listen, if we're going to worship God acceptably, he gives these two words, with reverence and awe. Now, awe takes us back to Acts chapter 2, because the apostles performed many miracles, and the people were in awe. So there's a great picture of this awe-ness and this reverence that we as 21st century believers are supposed to be functioning in. And the reverence and the awe pushes us to worship. You with me? So again, if our deep respect for God is not there, our worship is not going to be acceptable. If we have a deeper respect for people, places, and pedigrees and positions, then our worship is not going to mean anything. It must be acceptable. One of the issues that we have in American church today is that we have this still thing from this still present, this idea from the 90s called worship wars. And the idea of worship wars is that some people like a traditional service and some people like a contemporary bent service. So the traditional service is what we call high church. Anybody know that term? High church, where you have a lot of hymns and anthems and may have a pipe organ or all these high for high church. And the contemporary church, you may have 25 guitars on the stage. I'm just joking. You know, have guitars and more stringed instruments. You have pianos and keyboards and all that, synthesizers and all that. You know, that's that contemporary stuff. The problem is, depending on who is gauging the preference, what's traditional for me is not traditional for everybody. And what's contemporary for me is probably traditional for somebody else. So we cannot have these worship wars about our preferences. Again, we cannot employ God into our preferences. You cannot say, well, God loves traditional because God loves an organ. He loves a pipe organ. Something like that pipe organ just brings us close to heaven. Really? No. See, God likes it. Because the word is the lamp to my feet, light. So God likes lights. So we need to have some blaring lights in the sanctuary. And we need to sing stuff like Amazing Grace. And we didn't have three guitar solos. We didn't have somebody mixing live in service. Oh, that's what God likes? Listen, I've said it once, I'll say it again. Get God out of your preferences. At the end of the day, God does not care the style of our worship. Now, I'll say it again. God does not care about the style of your worship. God could care less if you have a Hammond organ or if you have an Allen organ. He could care less what the instrumentation is. God is looking at the worshiper's heart. It comes out of our reverence for him that however it comes out of us is fine as long as it's to him. As long as it's in the order and how he has prescribed for it to be done, God doesn't care. I know I'm hurting a whole lot of folks' feelings, but you'll be all right. You grown. You'll be okay sooner or later because God doesn't care. How many lights if you have a fog machine a light? Do you think God cares if you have a fog machine in worship? Do you literally think God cares if you have some screens in your building or not? Do you think God cares if you have a two-piece or a four-piece band? Do you think God cares if you have singers, or if you have a praise team or a choir? Do you really think God cares about that? God doesn't, I'm telling you, God does not care because God is looking at the content of man's heart. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Whenever we come to the point that we are not in awe of God, we're there, and the awe of God here is dealing with a reverence of fear of God. We come to live and we say we love God, but we don't respect God enough to have a healthy dose of fear. We don't respect God enough to reverence him. It doesn't matter what you do, God is not accepting it. If God is willing to tell Malachi to tell the priest, I'm going to smear the poop of your sacrificial animals. You do realize that before the animal was killed, in fear, the animal would poop. And so God is telling Malachi, all that poop, I'm going to smear it. And y'all keep saying, why Reverend keep saying poop in church? Well, I'm going to say it again. All that poop, all that dung, I'm going to smear it on the face of the priest. Because what you are doing is stinky to my ears. So the people need to see that you detest me. Because you are wrong in what you are sacrificing to me. We do realize that in Malachi, everything that God said in Leviticus, the priests in Malachi were doing the opposite. God told Moses right down, I want all the animals to be blemishless. They not crippled, not sick animals. But in Malachi, they were often blemished animals, sick animals, crippled animals. Everything God said, I do not want, they were giving it to him. God does not want your worship because you're pleased with it. God wants what's pleasing to him. I hope this is making sense for us because we as a 21st century, we are guilty of putting systems in place, putting programs for our Sunday service in place, and we don't ask the question, God, is this what you want today? I know we practice these set songs, but is this what you want? Is this what you want to hear today? Y'all, it takes a whole lot, because listen, on Sunday mornings, I've spent hours practicing the sermon, trying to memorize stuff, but I still have to ask God, is this what you want your people to hear today? Who cares how much prep time I put in it if it's not what God wants? Our responsibility is to offer him worship that is acceptable. And the only acceptable worship is giving to God what he has required of us. We presented our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. This is our reasonable act of worship. This is the worship that pleases God. When we think and look back in full mercies of who God is and what he's done, this is what God is requiring from us. My friends, on today, as we're closing this whole thought of rewiring, we must be willing to give God what God has required from us. Not giving him what we feel like today. Not giving him what the last thing that we have. I'm just going to bless God with this. Really? And I know he's going to see for what it is. He knows my heart. Oh, he does know your heart. He knows it. And there is the problem. There lies the problem. He knows the real motives of your heart. So the writer here says once again, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Listen, if you don't take anything else from this sermon today, please walk out of here knowing that your reverence is to God and God only. And when your reverence is right, your worship will always be right. When your reverence is right, your worship will always be right. Because what we do is as unto the Lord, period. You with me? Final thing in this passage. Look at verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. To really gather the entire picture of this passage, you have to read all of chapter 12, because there is a parallel to Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, the people of Israel walking in disobedience and walking in obedience to what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. For we know that God, in Exodus 24:17, it says, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. So the idea of this consuming fire is not a brand new idea, because God had shown himself to the people of Israel before as a consuming fire. And so for the writer of Hebrews to close his writing in this chapter and say, all talking about worship and our response to God by saying our God is a consuming fire, the picture here is that there is supposed to be passion in what we do towards God. There should be a fire of passion, a fire of zeal, a fire that intensifies daily because of the revelation of God in our lives. Consuming fire. It's consuming fire, but it never consumed it altogether. This fire for the people of Israel was the presence of God. God was not showing himself as a consuming fire to burn up the people of Israel. He was showing himself as a consuming fire to show and display the authority and power of his presence. This same fire, this same passion, this same intensity is supposed to be present in our lives today. Fire shown in the scriptures. Just jot down in your notes Exodus 3 and 2. The burning bush showed the presence and the authority of God. In Exodus 14 and 19, as well as Numbers 9, 15 through 16, we see the Shekinah glory of God, the passion, the fire. Ezekiel has a vision in Ezekiel 1 and 4 dealing with the passion, the fire of God. The fire of God is also used as an instrument of judgment in Numbers 11 and in Kings 1, 1 Kings 1. This fire of God is a sign of his power. Sign of his power. In Leviticus 9 and 24, the writer says this. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. The thought here is that this fire from God for the burnt offering was lit by God. So God sends the fire. God sends the fire to consume the burnt offering. And as the burnt offering is consumed, it shows the people that God is pleased with their sacrifice. Since we gave our lives to Jesus, the fire has been lit within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know people don't like to hear it in 2020, but I said it in a way. The Holy Ghost is the fire, the passion that moves us and that is burning within us, making us righteous. This passion, this consuming fire, the power of the Lord now lives within us. So for the writer to close this thing off to say, for our God is a consuming fire. I think Jeremiah said it well. He said, his word was nigh unto me like fire shut up in my bones. There's this power of the Lord that now pushes us, that now moves us, that now motivates us to live a life of worship that is acceptable to God. So because of this presence of power, because of this presence of this fire, there are certain things that I just don't have the appetite for anymore because there's something in me that's telling me, I don't even like that anymore. It's the passion, it's the power of God. And it's our responsibility, my friends, to live with this passion being our authority. That we don't let our feelings get hurt because somebody asked us a question. We don't get our feelings hurt because somebody didn't agree with what I said. No. There's a bigger picture to this than what I like being satisfied. I've got to make sure that the agenda of my life is the worship that God requires. Not what I want to give him for this Sunday. Not what I want to give him when I feel like it. But there is a requirement from God's children that we respect and we give Abba Father what our Father requires out of us. And he says here, this is an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So I'm done today, but I have to ask the question. Are we going to continue giving God what's acceptable and what's liked by us? Or are we going to give God what's acceptable to him? Are we going to continue to give God worship that makes us, that allows us to have friends? Or are we going to give God the kind of worship where our identity is to the object and our worship is to the object of one? Are we going to give the kind of worship where people will see it on Facebook and on Snapchat and they'll be like, man, I like the man. He's cool. Or are we going to give God the kind of worship that only he wants? Are we going to give God the kind of worship that makes us look like we have God in us? Or are we going to give God the worship where the God that's in us comes out of us? We have to give God acceptable worship. Worship that is with reverence. And with awe. So I challenge you today. The only reason why we can give God worship that's acceptable with reverence and with awe is because his presence lives within us. The only way we can satisfy this is because God lives within us. And because this passion is alive within me and this passion is alive within you, we don't want to give God anything he has not required. And see, the reason why the church, some people in the church, we've divided ourselves up a little bit is because we're spending a lot of energy and resources giving God something he never asked for. And so we get our feelings hurt because the church is not growing or people are not responding. Well, people are not obligated to respond to anything God never required. So we as a body of believers today, we must be guilty of giving God the kind of worship that God requires. I don't know about you, but we ought to be in this place now. But we're asking for this fire of God. We're asking for this presence of God to manifest here on the earth, to manifest in our lives. We want this consuming fire to burn the sins of the world away. We want this consuming fire to burn these thoughts out of my mind. That just because my wife disagrees with me does not make her my enemy. To burn these thoughts out of my mind. That just because you don't agree with me and my political platform, it does not make me your enemy. I've got to let the power of the Holy Ghost burn these thoughts away so I can give God the kind of worship that God requires. God is not requiring me to give him worship that pleases you. God is requiring me to give him the kind of worship that he wants to receive from me. God is not requiring you to give God worship that makes others think you are attractive, but God is requiring worship that pleases him and him alone. And the only way that we can please God with our worship is that we must give him worship through reverence and awe. So I have more respect for God than I do for my own daddy. And that says a whole lot. I have more respect for God than I do for my own mother. I have more respect for God than I do for my own wife. I have more respect for God than I do for any denomination. My respect level for God supersedes all this earth stuff because nobody in this room or in this world saved me from myself. So why would I give you more respect than I give God? For if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, we would all be on our way to a place called hell. But is there anybody here this morning that's thanking God for Jesus? For Christ came and satisfied the debt of the world. He became the propitiation of our sin. He took on sin and he died on that cross. But early Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hands. So now we have that power living inside of us. It's called the Holy Ghost. It's called wonder-working power. So now I don't live life how I used to live life. Now I don't give worship how I used to give worship. For I don't do what I do in worship to receive the applause of man. I don't do what I do in worship to receive the accolades of man. But all of my worship goes to God and God alone. It goes to God and God alone. To God be the glory. To God be the honor. To God be the praise. That is the reason why we do what we do. And it's only for God's glory. Is there anybody here? Anybody out there that you don't mind giving God glory? Raise your hands. Raise your voices and tell him, Lord. Yes, Lord, I praise you. Lord, yeah, Lord, I thank you. And so I give you my worship. And so I give you my praise. No matter what's going on, no matter how I feel about it, you still deserve the praise. So this is our response as the body of Christ. That all of our worship goes to God. To God and to God alone. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. His presence is like a consuming fire. And this fire is not to take us out. But this fire is to remind us and be a manifestation of His presence, of His authority and His might. And because of who God is and what God has responded, we worship Him. We worship the Father this morning. We give Him glory today. Even in the position of bowing our hearts and even bowing our bodies, we bow to worship God this morning. So wherever you are, would you mind positioning your heart and even positioning your body to worship the Lord this morning? His presence is like a consuming fire. So, Father, be pleased with our hearts on today. As we respond to your word, we worship you.